Our gracious God, we thank you for your great faithfulness. We thank you for your mercies that are new every morning. And Lord, we pray that you would be faithful now to continue to show yourself through your word. We pray that you would bless our time this evening for the sake of your faithfulness. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your faithfulness, because of your truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this evening, and we'll be here every Sunday evening this summer going through the Psalms, we are going to begin a series in my favorite book of the Bible. And this book, actually, I can say, is the favorite book of the New Testament authors by ways of quotations, as I shared this morning. It's the most quoted book in the New Testament. This book has been a favorite of many through the centuries. It may be for some of you, your Bible kind of falls open to the Psalms by default when it just falls open. Some of your Bibles maybe have crisp pages and other sections of the Old Testament. But you can tell where the Psalms are because those pages have been well worn. Some of your Bibles may have finger marks in this section where the pages might even be a slightly different color than the others. Some of your children's Bibles may have stains even from summer camp when you studied the Psalms, maybe even some peanut butter and jelly fingerprints. Other children's Bibles may have other marks left in the Psalms from snack time at VBS or Awana, but I suspect it's probably true for a number of older saints in this room that pages in the Psalms have made their mark on you. And you know where they are, you know them intimately. Some of your Bibles may even have tear stains in the Psalms, where God has met you in hard times. J. Vernon McGee said this of the Psalms: "The Psalms record deep devotion, intense feeling, exalted emotion, and dark dejection. They play upon the keyboard of the human soul with all the stops pulled out. The book always speaks to our hearts and finds a responsive chord wherever we turn." Ambrose of the early church called the Psalms the voices of the church. Augustine said they are the epitome of the whole scripture. Martin Luther said they are a little book for all saints. And John Calvin said they are the anatomy of all parts of the soul. For more than 3,000 years, the Psalms have been sung by God's people. In fact, after the Protestant Reformation, the Psalms were so important in this land, in North America. They were the first book printed in North America, the Bay Psalm Book. Charles Spurgeon called his commentary on the Psalms the Treasury of David, which I think is a good title for Psalms that speak of divine treasuries and say words like this: "I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure." So as we open the Psalms, another writer says, we are opening the door to a treasure chamber. Imagine opening the door to a treasure box. I remember when I was a young kid, I would go to the dentist. I don't know if dentists do this anymore, but when we were done, you could go to the treasure box and you could open up the treasure box and you could pull something out. And there's a very real sense in which as we approach the scriptures, and in particular, there are treasures here in the Psalms. And one author says, if our hearts are open to God's Spirit, this focused time in the Psalms can change us. We can learn to pray as the psalmist prayed. We can learn to praise as we worship God with David. The Psalms, he says, are as deep as the ocean and as wide as human experience, and they will carry us to spiritual heights. And so let's give our attention to Psalm chapter 1. These familiar words: "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers." And may God bless his word and bless us in this psalm. This psalm starts in verse 1 with our rejection of the world. And then verse 2 talks about our affection for the Word. We need to fight sinful influences in our life. That's how it begins. And we need to delight in Scripture and its influence in our life. I want to focus tonight on the second half of verse 2, meditation on God's Word. We could do a whole other study on verses 4 through 6, the path of unbelievers. I have done a whole other sermon on verse 1, the associations of believers. Tonight I want to focus on biblical meditation by believers and how essential that is to spiritual growth and how to practically pursue that, as it says, day and night. We could do a whole other message on the first part of verse 2, delighting in God's Word. In fact, I did a number of messages in our series in Psalm 119 that focused on delighting in God's Word, growing our love and delight for God's Word. Tonight, I want to give our consideration to biblical meditation in the second part of verse 2, and I want to set it in the context of verse 3 that I think gives us the motivation. Psalm 1 uses in verse 3 this imagery of spiritual growth that I want us to think about for our evening series this summer. It talks about a tree that is planted and a tree that is growing and bearing prosperous fruit. It has healthy green leaves that don't wither. If we want to be strong, if we want to be growing Christians with healthy green leaves, prospering in all that we do, what is the key? How do we get there to verse 3? And the end of verse 2 tells us the key in context is being planted by streams of water. And the water in this context is the Word of God. We need to be rooted deep in the Word of God, letting it wash over us continually in meditation in verse 2 so that we can grow like verse 3 says. And so this picture in verse 3 is part of what should motivate us to the practice of verse 2, to meditate on God's Word so that we can grow and so that we can, in this image, be a blessing to others. As a tree is able to give shade and blessing and fruit to others. And to prosper, as the end of verse 3 says. But as we say that word prosper, we need to clarify what type of prosperity we're talking about, because you can turn on Christian TV and hear another type of prosperity being preached that is not what this word is talking about. This is the same word prosper that's used of Joseph in the book of Genesis when he was a slave in Egypt, thrown into prison. But it says all that he did succeeded because the Lord was with him. And it says whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. That's the same phrase as Psalm 1 verse 3. In all that he does, he prospers. And clearly that didn't mean Joseph was made rich. He was still an enslaved prisoner. But he prospered in a biblical sense, meaning he was blessed in everything that he was doing. God's hand was with him and was blessing him and was growing him, and it was evident to others. And others were coming to him with their problems. In Nehemiah chapter 1 verse 11, the same word also has the idea of receiving favor and success in the sense of how God defines success. In the context of Psalm 1, think of a life that is flourishing like a tree from spiritual nourishing. Or think of the abundant life that Jesus spoke of. He says, I have come that they might have abundant life. Or think of the fruit of the Spirit that Paul spoke of being multiplied. And we have some cross-references on a slide I can pull up here as well. We won't turn to all of these, but there are some other references you could look at later of these same words. Tree and planted, Psalm 92, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar. And it says, those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. And that's a wonderful picture. It's a picture of what I see here in this church as well. Many people who have been planted in the house of God for many years and are fresh and flourishing. One translation says, they are still green. They are fresh. They're flourishing. They're bearing fruit. And Psalm 92 talks about that being planted in the place where God's Word is going forth, being in fellowship with God's people, in worship. There it says on the Sabbath day and night, as we read that this morning, that's key to growing and prospering in the sense of flourishing and being green in the sense of fresh and full of life and healthy. A cedar tree was one of the strongest trees they knew of. This past week, our family saw trees down in the central California area, some of those massive, giant sequoia trees. And these trees are an impressive thing to behold. They've been growing for hundreds, in some cases thousands of years, strong to their old age. And the image here is that these trees have been growing. They're strong, they're planted, they're rooted in the streams in this context of the means of grace in a church. Isaiah 55 is another familiar passage. It says, "Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters." And the waters there are what the word of the Lord says. He says, "Listen carefully to me. Let your soul delight itself." That's another image right out of Psalm 1. A God of his word. And he says, "Hear and your soul shall live." And he says, "As the rain comes down to water the earth." So as rain waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, Isaiah says, the Lord says through Isaiah, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper." There's that same word. "In the thing for which I sent it." And so that shows us this type of prospering. It's through God's word. It's through the purposes that God has. And Isaiah goes on to say in chapter 61 of God's people in the future, "As the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations, that they may be called," he's speaking of his people, "that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." This gives him glory. It's the Lord, ultimately, who is the one who plants his blessed people like trees near streams of water. And it is his word that waters and grows us so that we can be strong oaks for his glory. In Psalm 52, David uses the image of God uprooting the ungodly or uprooted, and Psalm 1 goes on to develop that. They're blown away. They're weightless like chaff, blown away in contrast to the godly who are rooted down. David says, the Lord will uproot the ungodly, but Psalm 52 says, "I am like an olive tree flourishing in the house of God. I will praise you in the presence of your saints." And so one of the important things as we trace these images out through the Psalms is it's important for us to be in God's house in the presence of other believers, in the worship of, and in the Word of God, if we're to prosper spiritually, to have our souls watered. And it's important that we continue beyond those times in our own houses as well during the week. Psalm 128 goes to this image with the same word, "Blessed for a man who walks in God's ways." Like Psalm 1:1 talks about walking, not in worldly ways, but in the right ways. And it says of this man in Psalm 128, "You shall be blessed and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table." I'm looking around here, and there's olive shoots around this room, around these tables. Tell your wife later, she's like a fruitful vine. That's Psalm 128. But it's a synonym for blessing. It says, "So shall the man be blessed." And it wishes that you would see the same to your children and your grandchildren. And that's another wonderful thing to see in this church. Children's children, grandchildren, also pursuing the things of God. And so these are the images of Psalm 1 used throughout the Psalms. If we want to see others in our family flourishing and being fruitful, we need to be walking in the Word. We need to be, Ephesians talks about helping our wives be washed in the water of the Word. Or as parents, if we want to see our children growing spiritually like olive shoots around the table, we're called to walk by God's word and to talk about God's word as we walk along the way and as we lie down and as we rise up. Grandparents, do you want to see your children's children, as Psalm 128 says, growing and shooting up spiritually to be well-planted olive trees in this world? You're also called in the Psalms to talk to them of the things of God and to help water them. And I just want to say a word to the older believers who are here. Some of you may not want to admit you're older believers here, but the psalm mentions those of old age still bearing fruit. And I just want to encourage you as to how important your role is in the life of this church. And I want to encourage you, if you want to be useful and fruitful continually in this season of life, I would just encourage you to plant yourself in the lives of these families you see around here and to continually be planted and to be staying fresh and to seek to give shade and invest yourself in the younger lives and families. We need that so much in this world. We need people serving our young people on Sundays and 30s, and on Sundays and Thursdays in our Awana program. We have a lot of young olive shoots and green baby plants that are growing up around here from the nursery on up to bigger plants that you can serve. And we live in a world that's coming at our children from all kinds of different angles and the things of verse 1. Verse 1 warns of ungodly input, and they need godly input from God's word through multiple streams, like verse 3 says. And you'll notice Psalm 1:3 talks about the blessed person as planted by streams, plural, not singular. These are multiple streams. The water of the word can flow through more than one channel. And it's important for parents to be doing devotions or discipleship with their children. That's one stream. But there's also other streams and other believers in a church and in classes and in ministries that can help. And sometimes others besides parents can bring that same truth, washing them from a different angle. Being planted in God's house like Psalm 92. Being here to receive God's word. Each Lord's Day is very important, but there's more that we need, and the psalm shows us to yield fruit in season. We need water more than once a week to keep our garden's leaves from withering. If you were to just water your garden on Sundays and then not water it again until next Sunday, it's not going to do very well. It's going to scorch, it's going to wither, it's going to shrivel, it's going to dry up. Spiritually speaking, that's the image that's being used in these psalms. We need to be planted by streams of water. We need regular nourishing. In contrast to verse 1, we need to be with God's people. And in verse 2, we need to be in God's word daily. Jesus said you have to abide in him and his word abide in you if we're to bear fruit. Otherwise, we will wither and be useless. He said that in John 15. He says in that chapter, the word waters and cleanses and washes over the branches, but they need to continually abide in the word of Christ. He said that in John 15. It's nice when our trees and plants and gardens get a good rain, but you know if you've ever planted something, and actually the word in Psalm 1 is transplanted from someone else. This tree has been transplanted here. If you've ever planted something, you need regular watering of that if you want it to bear fruit. And that's the image. And the source here in verse 2 of what provides that nourishment is God's word. It's called the law of the Lord. When the Psalms were written, the primary scripture they had was the first five books of the Bible. Others were beginning to be written, but it's the Hebrew word Torah speaks of the word of God that they had when the Psalms were written. And the idea of Torah is the teaching of the Lord. To delight in the teaching of the Lord's word means you need to be in it, and it's got to be in you. And verse 2 adds, on it, this is the word of God, he meditates day and night. So it's not just being in it, spending time in it regularly, ideally daily, each morning, that's a good way to start. But beyond that time, we have to meditate on it through the day. And into the night. It's good to put our face in it before we start the day, but it's also vital to set our mind on it the rest of the day. When he says day and night, that means waking hours. It means when our mind is in neutral, when we're able to think and meditate on these on things, this is what we should be thinking and meditating on. If you run lines of water to trees or plants through a drip system or through some other kind of system, moisture is designed to sink in throughout the day. Sometimes some of you have timers with those throughout the day, and the idea there is you get the moisture, the nourishment needed to grow. 1 John 2:14 says, even young men are strong if the word abides, that remains, continues in them. And so I want to just look at this by way of some questions. What does it mean to meditate? And then when do we meditate? What can meditation do? What do we meditate on? And I've got some cross references we can pull up here. What does it mean to meditate, first of all? It means to remember or to ponder or to abide in. And I'll give you these scriptures. If you wanted to look them up later, you can, but I'll just read them to you for now. Psalm 143, verse 5 says, I remember, I meditate on all that you have done. There's a parallelism there. He says, I'm remembering what you've done. I'm meditating on all that you have done. What he's saying is, I'm remembering, I'm thinking about, I'm setting my mind on what you have done. He says, I ponder the work of your hands. And so those three verbs are parallel there. Remember, meditate, and ponder. Psalm 119, verse 15. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. James 1:25 says of God's law, the one who abides by it, or some translations say fixes his attention there or continues in it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, it's this man who will be blessed in what he does. And that's the same key words from Psalm 1, the blessed, the man, law, abides, what he does. James says there's many who hear the word preached, but then they immediately forget what it said in relation to them. It's like you look at yourself in a mirror, and you see there's something I should do about what I see in the mirror, but then you immediately go away, and you forget about it, and you do nothing about what needed addressing. James says the man who's blessed in what he does meditates on what he sees in the Word, what he's heard from the Word, and he thinks about what he needs to apply, and then he actually does something about it. That's the blessed person. The person who's meditated, who's pondered, who's remembered, hasn't forgotten, but he's seeking to remember, in the words of James 1, he's abiding by the Word, not as a forgetful hearer only, but as an effective doer of what he heard when the word was preached. And for many people, a way to apply that principle, if you are one of those who are naturally forgetful, is to take notes, to actually write things down. I am terrible about remembering things if I don't write them down or make some sort of note to myself. And many of us need to do that. Write down truths that you hear or read or need to think about or meditate on later, on how to apply so that you don't forget. 1 Timothy 4:13 says, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. That's teaching. He says, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them. The other versions say, devote yourself to these things. If you want to grow like the psalm says, be devoted to reading God's word and hearing doctrinal teaching and exhortation, hearing preaching, and then meditating on something specific that you just heard or just read. When Psalm 1 verse 2 talks about meditating day and night, we obviously can't be reading the Bible 24 hours a day, but let's say you had 24 minutes in the morning that you are devoting to a time of reading and prayer. My encouragement to you would be to take at least some of that time to meditate on at least one specific verse or one specific truth that you have read in that time. To take some time to read and to reread and to repeat it out loud if it helps. To reflect on it, to think about its implications for your life or how it might connect to some other truths. And then ask God to help you remember it that day and help you ponder it beyond that time and apply it in some way. For some people, writing something down on a card or writing down something where that they take with them, and then in their time when they're waiting for things, they pull it out and they look at it. There's a verse that they're memorizing and they look at. Probably some of you in this room have said, you know, I've tried that whole reading through the Bible thing or reading X amount of chapters, and there's a lot of times where I read through and I don't really remember much of what I read. Well, can I encourage you here tonight? There's very few people in this room that actually do a really good job recalling and retaining a lot of information. But normal people, like most of us in this room since Old Testament times, have been able to grow, not because they remember everything, but because they try and remember one thing or something specifically. They meditate on it. They take a verse or they take a truth to try and chew on later in the day. Pastor Dale used to give this analogy of cows, how they chew on cud. You know how that works, right? The cow chews the cud, the cow swallows it, digests it a little bit, and then what does the cow do? It burps it back up later in the day, and then it chews on it some more, and then it digests it again, and then it burps it back up later in the day. And he said to me, that's what meditation is. It's burping up the Word of God, meditating on it throughout the day. And it's not every single moment of every day, but to have times where you're bringing back up those things that you're meditating and chewing on. Maybe you say, I can't remember everything in a sermon. Well, nobody can. But is there something you can take down on paper? Or maybe you have a great memory. You can make a mental note of a takeaway to meditate on later. Or for a lot of us, it helps to write things down and maybe to write down things to look up later, questions or thoughts that you want to dwell on later. And I would encourage you, right after a message, take time to ponder. Take time maybe to talk about something to someone else. That's another way that helps things kind of sink in. Joshua 1 verse 8 commands us to not let God's teaching depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night. Part of our meditating on it day and night is that it should be on our lips. It should be something that we're speaking about and thinking about. Don't let it depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do. Just like James 1 says, that we might be careful to do. And it says, then you will be prosperous. That's that same word we've been talking about. Then you will be successful, just like Psalm 1. And I fear there's a lot of Christians that just this basic principle here that Psalm 1 verse 2b is talking about, if we would seek to put this into practice, it'll make the difference for some people. If we take time to talk about, think about, not let God's word leave our mouth or mind, think about ways where we can live in that truth that we have read or heard. And we need to understand that this is not like the meditation of our world. You think of Eastern meditation where the goal is just to kind of do nothing but relax. The goal of biblical meditation is to do everything God's word calls you to as you ponder it, as you practice it, as you remember it, as you reflect on how to apply it. And so don't think of some cross-legged Eastern guy with his incense burning, his hands out like this and going, something like that. Think about someone who is working hard to fulfill, not someone who's working hard to forget his responsibilities, someone who's working hard to fulfill his responsibilities day and night. But as he's doing that, he's trying to think about what he read or heard on Sunday or read that morning and carefully seeking to apply it in his life. So in Eastern meditation, the goal is to empty your mind. In biblical meditation, the goal is to fill your mind with God's truth. You're not focusing on your inner self, whatever that is. You're denying self. You're turning your thoughts to God and how to selflessly serve others. So that's what it means to meditate. When do we meditate? And this is our next slide. When do we meditate? Day and night. And so this can start when we're in God's house, as we hear the word of God. Psalm 48 verse 9 speaks of that. But really, day and night is what this says. And so we can start the day with some meditation, find some quiet time before it's noisy and busy. Psalm 5 begins this way. O Lord, consider my meditation. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer. I'm going to be hearing from my father preaching on praying the Psalms next week from Psalm 5 and other Psalms. But this is a pattern we see. A lot of the Psalms are not only songs that were sung, but they were prayers to be prayed. Psalm 119 prays. As he comes to God's word early in Psalm 119, he prays, open my eyes that I might behold wonderful things from your word, from your law. And some of us maybe have never done that. Maybe you're not benefiting from God's word because you're not really coming to it, asking God to open your eyes, to show you something wonderful there. The implication is that writer of Psalm 119 who loved God's word, even he, without praying consciously, depending upon God to open his eyes, he would not see the wonderful things that were there. But he prays, open my eyes that I might see them. And then later in the psalm, he says, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. And see, when you love something, when you delight in something, it's not hard for you to meditate on it, to think about it. And so this is where it's so important for us to grow our love and our delight for God's law. And to do that, we need to ask his help as we come to his word, to pray that he'd open our eyes to see it. Paul prayed the same thing for the Ephesians in Ephesians 1. But when can you meditate? Obviously, any time. For some, before bed, or even if you can't sleep at night, that can be a good time to meditate on God's word instead of letting your mind run all different directions. It's something I've had to really work on. And if my mind won't turn off, sometimes I'll turn on my Bible app on my phone, my ESV Bible app, and I keep the screen down low so it doesn't bother my wife too much. But Psalm 4, verse 4 actually tells us, meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. Psalm 77, in the night I will meditate. And there's even some mention of the psalmist remembering God, meditating on him in the night watches. The night watches were at I think, 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock and 12. There were different times of the watch. Psalm 119, 148 says, my eyes anticipate the night watches that I may meditate on your word. The psalmist seemed to be even realizing there's going to be times where he's going to be waking up. Things would be going on and he would be, maybe the guard was changing at night or whatever it might be, or at 3 a.m., maybe roosters are starting to crow, whatever it might be, he's using that time to meditate on God's word as he goes back to sleep. So that's, when can we meditate? There's the answer. What can meditation do? What can meditation do? This is Psalm 39 was striking as I read this, verses 3 through 4. He says, my heart grew hot within me, and as I meditated, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue, show me, O Lord, my life's end, and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting is my life. Sometimes we need to kindle what is within us, as the scripture says. And meditation can help kindle our hearts to speak and to seek to see what God would have us do. Some of you have memorized Psalm 119:11. Your word have I hid in my heart. I like the New American Standard wording because it says, your word have I treasured in my heart. And it's the word is the idea of hidden treasure, so it can really be translated either way. But I like that idea of treasure. I've stored it up like treasure. It's like treasure to me in my heart that I might not sin against you. It's when the word of God becomes more of a treasure to us that we are intentionally treasuring in our heart, that is key to help us fight sin. And both in Psalm 1:3 and in Joshua 1:8, the result of meditation is that we might be careful to do what God has said so that we might prosper and be blessed. And then what to meditate on? What to meditate on? Let me encourage you to choose. Here's some examples. To choose an attribute of God to dwell on for that day. As I went through the Psalms, tracing that word meditate, I believe it's Psalm 48, verse 9 says, I will meditate on your wondrous love. And so you can just begin to think about God's love. Think about God's love, how it's been displayed in Christ, how it's been displayed in the pages of Scripture. Think about God's, and you begin to meditate and think about other truths of Scripture, or think about how his love has been displayed in your life. Psalm 145 is a great place if you need somewhere to go to meditate on the attributes of God, go to Psalm 145. It starts with, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He's great in all of his wondrous deeds, and it goes through, I think, 13 or 14 different attributes of God. And so another thing we can do is meditate on what God has done in the past. And one of the interesting things as I looked at several psalms is a lot of times they go through the history of Israel. They talk about what God did with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. They talk about what God did with their forefathers in Egypt. They talk about how God brought them out of Egypt. They talked about how God showed himself faithful again and again in the wilderness. And you know those things. Mostly if you've been around the church a while, you can meditate on those things. So you take like the faithfulness of God that we sang about tonight, and you can meditate upon that tonight. Think of his faithfulness throughout history. Think of his faithfulness in your life. I remember when I graduated the master's college, we sang that song that we sang tonight, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And as we were singing there in that auditorium with some 3,000 plus people, I remember just being overwhelmed with the words, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Just thinking about how God had been so faithful in my life, and I couldn't sing. It was just so overwhelming as I meditated on those things. Meditate on things like that. And then Philippians 4:8 gives us kind of a framework of what to meditate on. It says, meditate on these things, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report. If there is any virtue or anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Those are the sort of things that we are called and commanded to meditate on. There's a lot of things our minds go to that aren't in that list. We need to remember that list, and maybe that's a good verse for you to memorize if you've not memorized it yet. And above all, we should meditate on Christ and His gospel. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching one another in psalms. And it goes on from there. But how do we teach psalms like Psalm 1 so that the word of Christ dwells in us richly? Well, remember, the Lord who inspired this psalm is the same Lord who became flesh and walked among us. And it's interesting that Psalm 1:1 begins with the very word that Christ began His words of teaching with in His first New Testament sermon. Blessed is the same word that He begins His first teaching with. And His Sermon on the Mount goes on to talk about, like this psalm, being different than the world. And the value of the law and meditation, how we need to seek first His kingdom in our thinking and His righteousness and not all these other things we tend to worry about and set our mind on. And Jesus went on to give the image in that sermon of being rooted in a good place so that as the streams come, you'll last and you'll be strong because God's word has been heard by you and God's word has been put into practice by you. And then the end of that sermon really ends like Psalm 1 ends, talking about the way of the wicked. That's what Jesus talked about in the last part of His first sermon in the New Testament, even contrasting the two ways. Psalm 2 presents two ways. Jesus' first sermon presents two ways. And even like verse 2, the two ways, the narrow way of the righteous that the Lord knows versus the way of the wicked, the broad way of destruction of those to whom He will say, I never knew you. And when verse 6 mentions the way of the righteous, Jesus Himself used that same language. He actually referred to Himself as the way. The way now in the New Testament is seen to be through Jesus. He is the way. He is called the righteous by John. He is Jesus Christ the righteous. There is no one righteous naturally among men. None of us, no not one, are righteous by nature. But Jesus came to live the righteous way for us, to live the righteous life that we could not live, that this psalm speaks of, and to die for us, the righteous for the unrighteous, as 1 Peter says. And even the words at the end of verse 6, the way of the wicked shall perish, makes us think of what Jesus said. The New Testament counterpart to that is John 3:16. Whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. The abundant life that Jesus spoke of, this flourishing abundant life, is not just something for the distant future. It's something that starts in this life, and it never ends. And the Lord calls upon us to come to Him in the New Testament as the water, to find satisfaction in Him. As another psalm says, To the Lord you give them drink from the river of your delight. Jesus says in John 7, whoever believes in Me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And it says He said this about the Spirit. From start to finish, the Psalms and this psalm are so that we would think beyond what we read from 3,000 years ago, that the Word of Christ, who is the ultimate author and the one who inspired this psalm, that we would grow in Christ, that He would dwell more richly in us, that His Word would dwell more richly in us in the Psalms, as Colossians 3:16 says. And the Psalms, they're not all prophecies of Christ, but Psalm 2 is definitely a prophecy of Christ. Psalm 1:1 is not a prophecy of Christ, but it shows us our need of Christ. As all of us at all times, like verse 1, have walked with or stood with sinners. The force of the language here is, blessed is the one who has never walked with the ungodly, or never stood with the sinners, and never sat with the scoffers. But none of us are that. All of us at times have walked with or stood with sinners and even joined in with them. There's only been one ultimately blessed man who fulfilled this psalm completely and continually, undefiled, separate from sinners, always delighting in Scripture all the time, meditating on it 24/7. And because of his living, verse 1, for us, we can be blessed in him. Through our finding our righteousness in him as we seek to live like Jesus lived. But we need to look beyond the Old Testament law of the Lord to the Lord who gave the law. The Lord who kept the law perfectly for us and who invites us to be blessed with him as we meditate on him. It says of Jesus, Mary, when Jesus was really little, continually was pondering things about Jesus in her heart. She was treasuring things that she was hearing and learning about Jesus as she meditated on them. And as we meditate on him, let's treasure him. Let's ask his help that we might treasure his word in our heart, and that ultimately we might, as we sang this morning, see him as our high King of heaven, my treasure thou art. Our goal this summer isn't simply to fill our minds with more information. My prayer is that we will see spiritual growth and transformation, starting with this very simple principle, but it can be profound, and that is by meditation on Christ and his word dwelling richly in us. And so next week we're going to learn more about how to pray in the Psalms. And my prayer is that we will grow together, not just to know more the word of the Lord, but to know more the Lord of the word, to speak much of him and to think much of him. Let me close with the words of Psalm 19, verse 14. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. If that's your prayer, say amen. Well, let me pray, and before I pray, I want to give you a moment to maybe begin to meditate even now. Think about a truth, maybe speak to the Lord about a truth from his word, and then I'll pray and close this. Our Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus, for coming to not only teach and help fill out the things that are taught in the Old Testament in greater ways, but to live them out for us. We thank you that there is blessing as we seek to follow in his footsteps. We thank you for his righteousness that is given to us as a gift, even as another psalm says. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us not to be forgetful hearers, but that you would help us to think about and to speak about a specific truth from your word, not just from this evening, but throughout this week, Lord, and that we would come back next week encouraged to speak to others of how you've been encouraging us, that we would be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We pray now that we would worship you as we sing to you. In Jesus' name, amen.